A lastingly happy marriage does not just happen. In fact, if selfish individuals do what comes naturally, then that couple is in trouble. I want you to envision again, we've got a little lake. We're close enough, we can see the houses on the far shore. We've got a little rowboat out there. They're both smiling at one another, chatting, enjoying one another's company. He's facing the back, he's rowing. She's sitting in the back, looking forward onto his face. They are enjoying one another's company. They've just come from the little chapel, and they're heading out onto the main part of the lake of life. Half of all of those marriage boats sink. But why? Is it because there is some 3,000-pound torpedo that comes in at 45 miles an hour and just blows the thing up all at once? First sign of trouble, it's destroyed. No. It's because of that sinful inclination to reach for her drill or his drill and to put holes in the bottom and the lower side of the marriage boat. This sad reality teaches us that there's something wrong with man. And those of us who read the Bible call it the depravity of man. In this session, we want to consider four categories of holes that commonly sink marriage boats. And as I do so, I'll feel better telling you that this is two messages edited down into one, and I'm somehow trusting that God's going to help me make it briefer than two messages. Roman numeral one, permitting pride and selfishness. J. Adams, in Solving Marriage Problems, writes, "Perhaps the central pattern in all marriage problems is self-centeredness." Self-centeredness is another word for pride. May God help us to put the spotlight now on ourselves, because pride is like bad breath. You've gone through that. We can be the last one to know that we've got bad breath. Because as the bad breath comes, I think it does something to our olfactory nerves and deadens them well before it deadens the olfactory nerves of those around us. First of all, A, pride and selfishness biblically defined. Pride is thinking more highly of oneself than one ought to think. By pride, Proverbs 13:10, by pride comes nothing but strife. But with those who take advice is wisdom. Me first, I am the important one. And this me first in you ladies is going to be offensive to your husband unless his lobotomy was fully successful. Proverbs 16:18. Pride goes before destruction, a haughty spirit before a fall. And this doesn't sound like much fun for a proud man. And it doesn't sound like much fun for the wife of a proud man. Proverbs 29:23. One's pride will bring him low, but he who is lowly in spirit will obtain honor. Pride. Thinking more highly of oneself than one ought to think. If I draw the caricature of pride. It is this inflated head and tiny little arms and legs. Everybody else needs to do for me, so I don't really need much in the way of arms and legs. Selfishness. Selfishness is being concerned with your own interests, needs, and wishes while ignoring those of others. Selfishness is being self-absorbed, self-focused. 2 Timothy 3, but understand that in the last days there will come times of difficulty, for people will be lovers of self. I really, really like me. Lovers of money. Proud, arrogant, abusive. And it may be more than that, they're just close together in a larger list. Lovers of self, proud, arrogant, abusive. Galatians 5, the works of the flesh are, verse 20, idolatry, sorcery, enmity, strife, jealousy, fits of anger, rivalries. Rivalries is how the ESV renders it. That's the result. But the way the word is used in Philippians 2 and verse 3 shows us more the source and the heart. Do nothing from selfish ambition. Selfishness in the heart is going to come out into rivalries. No, you're not important. I am. Secondly, B, pride and selfishness now biblically opposed. An other-oriented love is at the heart of the gospel. Jesus taught you need to love the Lord your God with all of your heart, all of your soul, and all of your mind, and all of your strength. And you shall love, agape love, you shall love your neighbor as yourself. So the gospel comes to us as proud and self-centered individuals, and Jesus says, get off of yourself. Get your focus on God, and then get your focus on those who are around you, and desire and do the very best for another person in the name of Jesus Christ. Self-denial is at the heart of the gospel. If anyone would come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross daily and follow me. And this self-denying love is essential for marriage. Husbands, agape, love your wives, as Christ loved the church and gave himself up for her. What is agape love? I've been saying this same thing to myself for probably 40 years. Desiring and doing the very best for another person in the name of Christ. It deals with my desire. For God so loved the world. He looked on that sinful mass and he had affection toward it. But it does something. It desires, and then it does something. He looked on that sinful mass, he had affection for it, and he gave his son. You can't just have warm, fluttery feelings in your heart and in your mind, and that's what, no, it's desiring and doing. You look at Paul's list, 1 Corinthians 13, love is active. So there is something of how in the gospel pride and selfishness are biblically opposed. Now, thirdly, see, the dangers of pride and selfishness biblically applied. First of all, selfishness will poke 1,000 different holes in your marriage boat. If your life is about me, 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 and me, then you're not going to be lastingly happy in your boat. And the other person, whether rowing or sitting in the back, is not going to be lastingly happy being in a boat with someone who is thinking, me, me, me. Adams. That self-centeredness is destructive to marriage goes without saying. When two parties come together who want what they want and expect others to give it to them, you have all the ingredients for trouble. The essence of married life, to which each party pledges himself or herself, is to put the other first. That is the opposite of self-centeredness. Those who have developed self-centered lifestyles will not find it easy to do. Certainly, it will not happen automatically, and in most cases, it will take concerted, prayerful effort to bring it about. Most often, this effort will have to begin with the recognition of one's sinful ways and repentance. That spirit of repentance, which seeks to put away old ways and put on new ones, is what is necessary for making the change. Some people are too selfish to be married. They're self-obsessed and they cannot minister to others over the long haul. The selfish person is often rude and demeaning to others, all the while being oblivious to what they are doing. It's the bad breath that just gets breathed all over people. And their own olfactory nerves are dead to it. The proud person doesn't get it. And for the proud person, it makes total sense to treat this little idiot in a rude and demeaning way. Well, expect that married couples will have real trouble with pride and selfishness. And it's worse. It's not just nature. Contemporary society indulges her children instead of confronting the moral foolishness and selfishness and driving it from them. Jay Adams has been around for a while. He's talking from decades ago. It is bad enough that we are sinful in our human nature, but today psychologists and psychiatrists systematically encourage and justify self-centeredness. The emphasis on being number one or looking out for number one runs through all of our society. You can hear it at football games. You can read it in dozens of books written by Christians who tell you that you are really somebody and you can find full-blown programs for enhancing self-image by becoming assertive. Society today has institutionalized selfishness. Some say that there are few experiences more sanctified than being married. And it may be that as you come together, you find out there are areas that need to be sanctified that you weren't even aware that they existed. I've been told by Chinese pastors that the one-child policy has had devastating effects on marriage. You know why? You take an only child from this home that has been doted on, and this only child from this home that has been doted on, and they have the perspective the universe revolves around me. And you put the two of them together in their marriage boat, and there is difficulty. And then add to it, our contemporary Christianity does not want to come to sinners and really confront them with the evils of their sinful heart. They want to leave repentance out of the picture. And if such individuals are not confronted with their deeply rooted sin problems and their need to repent before God, then why would they expect that they need to repent to this sinner that's in the boat with them? Permitting pride and selfishness will lead to a lot of holes in the marriage boat. Roman numeral 2. Failing in marital commitment. Violating marital commitment is drilling a big hole in the marriage boat. First of all, A, failure is biblically exemplified. The first failure that I mentioned is failure in moral purity. A man attempting to justify his wandering eyes says, "It is okay for me to look at the beauty of God's creation. And it's okay for me to look at this beautiful woman from the top of her head down to her feet." But Peter, describing the false prophets, says that they have eyes full of adultery, insatiable for sin. Does any woman want to be married to a man who's got eyes full of adultery? Jesus taught us, "But I say to you that everyone who looks at a woman to lust after her has already committed adultery in his heart." Job found it necessary. "I have made a covenant with my eyes. I have made a life and death commitment with my eyes. How then could I gaze at a virgin?" There was a man on staff in an evangelical church. He had a history of pornography that grew into multiple adulterous relationships within the church. And it all came to a head when he needed to go home early, middle of the day, and tell his wife, "There is another woman who is having my child." They've written a book about it. And God's grace is wonderfully evident in it. But we recognize the pornography is epidemic among men. It is epidemic even among professing Christian men. Moral purity is drilling big holes in the marriage boat. And you cannot leave it. It has got to be rectified. And most likely, that's going to require accountability, and accountability beyond your wife. Moral purity. But then the failure in emotional bonding. The failure in emotional bonding. "Therefore, a man shall leave his father and his mother and hold fast to his wife, and they shall become one flesh." Leaving, cleaving, and the weaving, the total integration of life. Jim stared silently at the television while Carol ached inside, wondering why he was angry again. They had only been married a year, and Carol could already see their relationship deteriorating. She couldn't help but wonder if she would soon join the millions of other couples whose marriages have ended in divorce. When she finally broke the silence by asking Jim what was wrong, he refused to answer. Hurting for a few minutes, she repeated the question. His response wounded her so deeply, she began to doubt her adequacy as a wife. He said, "I'm sick and tired of you taking everything so seriously. You're just too sensitive. If I had known you were this emotional, I probably never would have married you. But since we are married, I think you need to do your part. Cut out the overreacting and stop being so touchy about what I say and do. If we're going to have any kind of a marriage, you have to stop being so childish." Do you think she's being childish? There's no emotional bond there. He is not holding fast to that woman. But thankfully, God's grace comes into all sorts of sinful situations, provides forgiveness and transforming grace. Secondly, B, these failures, biblically opposed, these failures in purity and emotional bonding opposed. J. Adams writes, "Marriage is a covenant of companionship." All right? Nice little words. I wonder where he got it. Well, if we read from Proverbs 2 and verse 16, we find, "So you will be delivered from the forbidden woman, from the adulteress with her smooth words, who forsakes the companion of her youth and forgets the covenant of her God." She has forgotten her covenant, but God has not. She has a companion, and she has made a covenant with God regarding that companion. So there's the emphasis, Proverbs 2:17, on marriage being something of a vertical covenant. She's talked to God about it. Malachi 2 and verse 14. "Because the Lord was witness between you and the wife of your youth, to whom you have been faithless, though she is your companion and your wife by covenant." Now, Malachi 2 is talking about a horizontal covenant. She is my covenant companion. She is my wife by covenant. I have made an oath to her. I've made a vow. I've made a life and death commitment. What's a covenant? Well, it's Jeremiah maybe 34, where we've got the picture of them cutting the animals, and then you walk down between the pieces of the meat, and what you're doing there is saying, if I don't keep my solemn oath to you, then let me be like these animals. It's a life and death commitment. You've made your covenant with your wife, with your husband. You've made your covenant with God. So there's two pictures here. We put them together. And we've got the husband and the wife in their covenant relationship, and we've got God in the picture too. It's a threefold covenant, three parties to it. Now, you may choose to forget your marriage covenant like that gal in Proverbs 2. But God will not forget solemn oaths made in his presence. Romans reflects on this, trying to illustrate another point altogether. "For a married woman is bound by law to her husband while he lives, but if her husband dies, she is released from the law of marriage." There are only two biblical exceptions for divorce: adultery and desertion. Marriage is a very durable covenant. And therefore, it is wrong to engage in thoughts or words deeds that run contrary to this marriage commitment. Yes, there will be difficult days in every marriage. But if there's any hope of making it through these, there has to be a coming back. This one is my companion by covenant. And we stood in the presence of God and made our promises, our vows to one another. Do you think that Priscilla and Aquila failed in their moral purity, that they failed in their love for one another? Well, if that's true, then why does God record them 6 times in the New Testament and always together? Together, 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 together. A failure to deepen the marriage bond by recognizing there are holes and getting the epoxy out of confrontation, of repentance, of forgiveness, of restoration of the relationship, and fixing that boat up by the grace of God. Before I leave this point, unconfessed and unaddressed mental adultery will damn you. And it will likely damn your marriage as well. Anything that goes against our covenant of companionship is sinful against God, and it is hurtful of our long-term happiness. Remember your vows. And remember that God won't forget your vows. Roman number 3. Drilling holes in the marriage boat. Embracing unbiblical roles. First of all, A, marriage requires the husband's loving leadership. Adam was made before Eve. He named the animals without Eve, and he named Eve. You may not like that, but you and I can read it in our Bibles together. It's God's design. This duty to lead is found in the New Testament. Wives, submit, military term, fall into rank under your own husbands, as to the Lord, as also Christ is the head of the church. Smalley. It was 4 p.m. on Valentine's Day when I remembered my basketball game. I reached for the phone to call Norma, my bride of less than a year. Valentine's Day, remember that? Honey, I forgot to tell you I have a basketball game tonight. We're supposed to be there about 7, so I'll pick you up at 6:30. Silence hung heavily on the line before she answered. But this is Valentine's Day. Yeah, I know, but I need to be there tonight because I promised the team. I don't want to let them down. But I have a special dinner prepared with candles and, well, can you hold it off until tomorrow? She didn't answer. So I continued. Honey, you know how important it is for a wife to submit to her husband. I really need to be there tonight, and if we are going to start off with good habits in the early part of our marriage, now is the time to begin. If I'm going to be the leader of this family, I need to make the decision. Ice perfectly describes the reception I received when I picked her up. Now, he is not advocating this. He's telling on himself to say, don't dare do this. Don't twist submission around. Husbands are to pattern their love and their headship after Jesus Christ. And the emblems of Christ's kingdom are a towel and a basin. And he washes the dirty feet of the disciples and dries them off. John 13, do you understand what I have done to you? You call me teacher and Lord, and you are right, for so I am. If I then, your Lord and teacher, have washed your feet, you also ought to wash one another's feet, for I have given you an example. If you know these things, blessed are you if you do them. Husbands, love your wives as Christ loved the church and gave himself up for her. Yes, he leads, but he leads in a way that he is a servant leader, and she knows it. Now, I need to work this in someplace. I just talked about submission here. There have been a relatively recent study done. They have various categories of individuals and how do they do with marriage? How do they do with love? How do they do with physical abuse? And one of the categories is evangelical men who are in church, present at church at least 3 times a month. And for them, divorce rate is down and incidents of physical abuse are way down compared to others. Nominal Christians. They may have some sort of awareness of a husband needs to lead and the wife needs to submit. And for that category of men, their incidence of physical abuse is actually the highest of all the various categories. Sober warning to us. The emblems of Christ's kingdom are a basin and a towel. And the violations of a loving leader role are listed out by one of our authors this way. He's not a very good servant leader if he frequently criticizes you. He doesn't pay attention to your words and ideas. He doesn't assume enough of the household responsibilities. Your needs and desires are always secondary to his activities. He lectures instead of just trying to understand your feelings and empathize with you. Editorial note. I needed to learn that it's not always, when you're talking, it's not always to resolve things. Fixing the thing. Sometimes you just need to listen. You need to emote. He acts as if he is superior and you're inferior. He shows preference to others over you. He doesn't go out of his way to add romance to your relationship. And this author goes on, isn't it amazing that some men who were so romantic before marriage can become so unromantic afterwards? It's almost like a piece of their brain was removed when they said, I do. They literally cannot remember how to be romantic. Secondly, B, marriage requires the wife's submission and respect. Likewise, wives, Peter says, be subject to your own husbands, hupotasu, fall into rank. It's a word that is used of the limited authorities that God establishes in the world, in the church, in the state, and in the family. And Jesus fell into rank to Joseph and Mary. Falling into rank does not mean that the one falling into rank is of less worth than the one who's in authority. The Christians needed to fall into rank to Nero. King David, as he comes out of the cave, having cut off the corner of Saul's garment, bows three times, I think, to King Saul. He's showing respect. He's not going to lift his sword up. I already did lift. I'm not going to kill you, but I cut off the edge. Please forgive me for cutting off the edge of your garment. A self-willed woman drills a hole in her marriage boat every time she overrules her husband. What do you think? She asks, what do you think? He says, B. And she says, nah, let's do A. B would be a stupid thing to do. A woman of the world's mold makes another little hole in the marriage boat every time she shows disrespect by talking about him to others, by talking to him bitterly and rudely. Martha Peace, the excellent wife. As a reaction to the doormat, or I'm suffering for the Lord, view of submission, some churches have gone to the other extreme. They've embraced a feminist view of the wife's role. The liberated woman is tolerated, even taught in many churches. Pastors often avoid the issue of submission because the subject is so volatile. Those who do address it make it more palatable with a sugar coating of some sort of emphasizing mutual submission of husband and wife. Clearly, this is not the Bible's teaching. Unfortunately, this is confusing and misleading to many Christian women. The Bible teaches it. It needs to be demonstrated, needs to be lived out in a marriage where the husband is a servant leader. But nonetheless, now five principles on submission. A wife is to be submissive to her husband in all things unless her husband asks her to sin. A submissive wife is not afraid to do the right thing, going against the culture, showing respect to her husband, or even holding her husband accountable. We're thinking on two levels here. Most of you, all of you, as husband and wife, I hope that you are believers together and members of the same church. And then I hope that you are believers together and mates for life in the home. But a woman does not violate her role in submission if in this realm of the church she needs to blow the whistle on a man who is blowing it in a bad, bad way. A submissive wife does not dishonor the word of God. A wise wife will seek training and counsel on submission from a godly older woman. Well, there we have first three categories. Permitting pride and selfishness drills holes. Failing in marriage commitment drills holes. Embracing unbiblical roles. You're going to hurt yourself. You're not going to be happy. You come up with your own standard. It's not going to work out. Go with God's standard. His absolute direction as the designer of marriage. And now fourthly, how do we drill holes in the boat? By engaging in patterns of poor communication. First of all, A, poor truth-telling. Honesty ranks as the number one most essential trait in marriage. In a national survey, 88% of Americans say honesty is very important to a fulfilling relationship. Comparatively, Only 47% said wealth, 41% said compatibility were important. Honesty is more important than compatibility. Trust is the foundation of any healthy relationship. And as the saying goes, trust takes years to build, seconds to break, and forever to repair. All right, I'm using forever there in the sense of an excessively long time. And we don't need a national survey to tell us the importance of truth in relationships. For our God is a God of truth. Proverbs 6:16. There are six things that the Lord hates. And guess what? Two of them are a lying tongue and a false witness who breathes out lies. Proverbs 30, King Agur says, two things I ask of you, God. Deny them not to me before I die. Remove from me falsehood and lying, and give me neither poverty nor riches. I can't trust myself to be living in the extremes of wealth or poverty. And I can't bear the thought of living in a context with liars close to me. Again, Adams. Communication is essential to all human relationships, but it is especially important for developing and maintaining deep intimacy that God has designed. Can you imagine that God the Father would ever lie to God the Son? It's repulsive to even suggest. Paul's put on method of practical sanctification involves put away falsehood and let each of you speak the truth with his neighbor, for we are members of one another. Well, yes, but Paul was writing to believers who are church members. Yes. And if you are members of the same church and members of the same home, then don't the principles of the church apply to you in your home? Lies, even white lies, meant to spare hurt feelings, break down trust. And when the spouse discovers the partner has lied, then there's feelings of suspicion and betrayal. What else do I not really know? Honesty builds intimacy. Honesty enables couples to work through great problems and grow together. Now, these authors are in their communication. The principle there of Ephesians 4 is that we are to be open and transparent with one another. But what hinders our revelation of ourselves? Well, we can be an introvert. It's not natural for me. You have to get over it. You have to talk. You have to share your life. You covenanted to be one with her. Or being selfishly guilty and you don't want to talk because you don't want to tell the stuff that is really going on. When you allow the fear of your wife's rejection to keep you from loving her and not revealing to her what is biblically necessary for her to know about you, you're being selfish. You are at that moment more concerned about how such a revelation may hurt you than you are concerned about how it may help your wife. Secondly, B, poor anger management. Priolo. Nothing will foul up your ability to communicate effectively with your wife more than sinful anger. Priolo. Harvey and Priscilla were seated facing each other in my office and attempting to resolve a conflict. Soon after they began speaking, Priscilla made a very sarcastic and vitriolic comment to Harvey. "Whoa," I said. "Priscilla, those words were not honoring to your husband. Would you please try to say that again?" At that point, I took the essence of what she was apparently trying to say to Harvey and reworded it in such a much more gracious fashion than her original version. "Try it this way," I said, A, B, C, D, E, F, G. Attempting to put it into her mouth, this amended version of her thoughts. I'll never forget what happened next. Looking Harvey straight in the eyes, she opened her mouth trying to form the words, but nothing came out. She just sat there with her mouth open and her tongue sort of dangling in midair between her upper and lower sets of teeth. "Go on, you can do it," I said encouragingly. After momentarily closing her mouth for a rest, she tried it again. When she did, a rather raspy, guttural, and choking kind of sound came out, but nothing else. "It's really hard for me to say those words," she said to me with a troubled look on her face. After reflecting momentarily, I asked, "Would you like to know why? Tell me, please. What I asked you to say to Harvey was quite gracious and humble. And the reason you're so speechless, Priscilla, is because there's not enough grace and humility in your heart for you to utter those words without choking on them." Probably didn't say it with the same sort of animation that I read it. She finally understood. She could not truly sweeten her speech without first sweetening her heart. By God's grace, she eventually learned to put on more humility and grace. A directive given to believers, and a directive that comes to believers who are now in the same home, is be angry and do not sin, do not let the sun go down on your anger, and give no opportunity to the devil. Two extremes of sinful anger. One is ventilation. It's the volcano. The anger which resides in the human heart with a little help from the adrenal glands manifests itself in various forms of unbiblical communication. Sinful expressions of anger include such as yelling, name-calling, profanity, malicious words, disrespect, false accusation, throwing, hitting, and kicking things and people. Ventilation. Internalization. Sue and Wilbur came for counseling. She sat there with her arms defiantly folded. He nervously shifted from side to side. You could see before either said a word what it was going to be like. She opened the conversation from her side of the desk with these words, "I'm here because my physician sent me. He said that there was nothing physically wrong with me. He said, I'm getting an ulcer, but not from any physical cause." All the while, her husband sat cowering. Sue reached down into what looked like a shopping bag, it was her purse, and pulled out a manuscript that was at least 1 inch thick, on 8.5 by 11 paper, single-spaced, typewritten on both sides. She slapped it down on the counselor's desk. "There is why I'm getting an ulcer." The counselor said, "Is that a fact?" And he took a glance at it. Couldn't have read it in a month, even if he cared to. But as he spot-checked through it, flipping along, he saw immediately what it was. It turned out to be a 13-year record of wrongs that her husband had done to her. They were all listed and cataloged. Now, what would you have said to her? The counselor looked at Sue and said, "It's been a long time since I have met anyone as resentful as you. She was a little taken back, and Wilbur sat up a little straighter. The counselor continued, "This is not only a record of what your husband has done to you," and incidentally, it turned out to be a fairly accurate record. "This is a record of your sin against him, your sin against God, and your sin against your own body. This is a record you cannot deny. You put it down there yourself in black and white. This is a record of your bitterness, and it shows that your attitude has been the opposite of 1 Corinthians 13 that says we're not to keep a record of wrongs." The danger of anger. Now, Martha Peace. I've had many women tell me how guilty they are because of their anger. They feel frustrated. Their anger may have been a major factor in the breakdowns of their marriage or other relationships. One young woman would go into rages over the slightest incident that did not go her way. World revolves around me. Afterwards, she was devastated over her sin, but it kept recurring. Others say, "I'm better than I used to be," justifying their anger so that it does not seem so bad anymore. But they are blind to the terrible effect that their anger continues to have on others. One woman told me that she thinks her frustration and irritation is what stress is. Well, it's her reaction to stress. Anger and resentment are two powerful emotions you are likely to feel when you are frustrated or irritated. And getting it off your chest does not help. Getting it off your chest, letting the volcano go, is only adding sin to sin. Thirdly, C, how do we drill a hole? By poor encouragement. Ephesians 4:29, let no corrupt talk come out, but rather words, that it may give grace to those who hear. Corrupting talk, and the word is actually that is used there, is connected to rotten fish. There are rotten fish words, and then there are spiritually upbuilding words. Show her honor as a fellow heir of the grace of life, 1 Peter 3:7. D, poor problem resolution. We'll come back to this theme on Monday. Temptations to sin are sure to come. If your brother sins, rebuke him. If he repents, forgive him. Rebuke, repent, forgive, and a restoration of relationship. If you're truly repenting and if you're truly forgiving, the end result is closeness. But if somebody rebukes and somebody else repents and then somebody else extends forgiveness, but it's not genuine, then they're still distant. How are you at the end? A restoration of the relationship. E, another hole is drilled in the bolt in the boat with a poor manner of communication. These are from Priello and Martha Peace. Interruption. Know this, my beloved brothers, let every person be quick to hear, slow to speak, slow to anger. Proverbs 18:13, if anyone gives an answer before he hears, it is folly and shame. Interruption. Inattentiveness. What some call man fog. Judging motives. Reluctant communication. Sweeping generalizations. You always exaggerate. Blame shifting. Digging up old battles. It's a sad thing when your present disagreement ends up being back to a disagreement that you had on how the bed was placed in the bedroom 20 years ago. Scolding, using put-downs. Well, I see you've prepared another burnt offering for my dinner tonight. Harshness. Nabal the fool was harsh and evil in his dealings with others. As we close this session, this is F, closing questions. Who isn't at least at times drilling sinful holes in the marriage boat? And that is to say, who among us is perfect? Where do you particularly feel the pinch of conviction? And what are you going to do about it? Who is sufficient for living together as husband and wife when the pressure of the world and the flesh and the devil is against us? But we're believers. And on that day, the coming with Jesus, a fountain will be opened for the house of David and the inhabitants of Jerusalem to cleanse them from sin and uncleanness. And you don't need me to tell you that you can't wear the Bible out. And you and I cannot wear out 1 John 1:9. If you confess your sins, if you say the same thing about your sins as what God is thinking about your sins, if you confess your sins, He is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from unrighteousness. Were you too selfish to get married? Maybe you were, but you're married. And the answer is not to undo your marriage, because what God has joined together, let not man separate. The answer is that you've got to deal with the native pride. You've got to deal with that selfishness. Sometimes people say, I could really grow in the Christian life if I could just get away from my spouse. Well, maybe. But God has called you to grow in your Christian life with your spouse. Whoever would save his life will lose it. Whoever loses his life for my sake may find it, will find it. Maybe you need to learn afresh. The universe does not revolve around you. Maybe you need to see the enmity, the strife, the jealousy, the fits of anger, the rivalries. They need to be addressed. I warn you, as I warned you before, that those who do such things will not inherit the kingdom of God. He's meaning, he's saying, the one who lives in these sins in an ongoing way, how is the grace of God in them? But if the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. Let's look again at the couple leaving the little chapel. They're in the bay, just heading out to the lake. He's rowing, he's smiling, she's smiling, they're talking, they're looking right into one another's face. And let's get back there. Let's get back there for the glory of God and for our own happiness. Father, thank you for giving us so many principles that help guide us and direct us. And we pray, Lord, that you would help us to have the grace that enables us to settle in to the marathon race of the Christian life. All of us, Father, would prefer a quick fix. But your process is for us to rebuke, to repent, to forgive, and have a restored relationship. Help us not to tire in these things, but help us in these simple basics of the Christian life and of married life endure to the end for your glory. We pray this in Christ's name. Amen.